Good evening, High Point Church. Welcome to another Wednesday night Bible study. I just want to tell you as I'm starting tonight how much BJ and I really do love you. And I want you to know we've been praying for you. I've been praying these prayers over this body as we've been preparing each week. And we also prayed for you Sunday night when all those storms came. So I just want you to know that we are praying for you. We are looking to God to protect you. And we believe that when we pray for each other, we're also building up ourselves so that we believe it. This is how we encourage each other. So again, welcome to Wednesday night. We're in our sixth session on praying for His will. And I want you to take a minute with me and let's review what we looked at last week. We looked in last week's teaching at Romans chapter 1 and chapter 15, and we also looked in 1 Thessalonians. To the Romans, Paul wrote, "I give thanks to God for you because your faith is known all over the region." Can you imagine that? I give thanks to God for you because your faith is known all over the region, the whole world. Now, don't think for the Romans that this was just because they were undergoing all the persecution with Nero. This was well before that time, and the things they were doing is what really got them in trouble later on. And then to the believers in Thessalonica, he commended them and he said to them, "I commend you for your works of faith, your labor of love, and for your perseverance in hope and all that they accomplished." He said, "You've done such a good job. When we come, we don't really have a need to do anything else because you've lived what we would normally be teaching." And yet, what did he pray for both the Romans and the people in Thessalonica? That you would increase in your love. They didn't pray that you would increase in more works or anything like that. Just increase in your love. And when they increased in their love, everything else is going to increase with them. And we're actually going to see that in a few minutes. Now he also, let me just make one other statement about that. The Lord just reminded me. When you focus on increasing in your love, everything you need is going to come with that love as you increase it. You're going to have more faith. And when you have more faith, your healings are going to come easier because you're just removing the major impediment that keeps us from receiving from God, questioning whether I'm worthy for it when you see yourself loved by the Father. He also encouraged them to walk in unity. And Paul told the Romans that when they gathered together, he wanted them to be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. That is so important. How do we overcome? Well, Revelation tells us we overcome by the blood of the Lamb. Without that, there's no context for overcoming. And then it says, by the word of our testimony. So what I see with that is that as I share what God is doing for me, not in a boastful manner, it's not about look what my faith did. It's about look what God did. And when I share that with you and you share it with me, what are we doing? Mutually encouraging each other to be able to receive more from the Father. And when we do that, I just believe we're going to come in and worship is just going to be to the roof, just over and beyond. And the messages will be even stronger because we're coming with that anticipation and the love for each other is propelling us upward together. We closed last week looking at Isaiah 8:18, and I want to just go through that for just a second with you to encourage us. When we read about the Romans, when we read about those in Thessalonica, and we think, boy, I wish that could be us, I just want you to know, it can. It absolutely can. And this is the verse that the Lord gave me a couple of months ago, and I just can't get away from it. Behold, and this is a prophecy, I believe, about Jesus. And in fact, Paul even quotes it in Hebrews concerning him. But look what he says. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord has given me. Now, what have we seen in past weeks? That He has a glorious inheritance. And who is that inheritance? It's you and I. So He's praying here for those the Lord has given Him, His inheritance. I and the children whom the Lord has given me are for what? Signs and wonders. That's you. That's me. That's today. He doesn't change. His desire is for this to be manifest in the world. And when that begins to happen, then people throughout this middle Georgia area, throughout this city, are going to be talking about those folks at High Point Church are different. Said another way, our light's going to get brighter and brighter and brighter. So tonight, we're going to continue in this theme of talking about prayers that we need to pray over each other. And we're going to look at three different prayers. We're going to look first again in Thessalonians. So you can be turning to 2 Thessalonians, the first chapter. But we're also going to just touch very briefly on a prayer in 3 John that most of you are well acquainted with. And then finally, we're going to go through John 17. And that's where we're going to spend most of our time, because this is Jesus praying for you just prior to the cross. So in 2 Thessalonians, the first chapter, we're going to read verses 3 and 4. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren. Now remember, as I read this, what did he pray for them in the end of 1 Thessalonians? That they would increase in love. So we ought to give thanks to God for you always, brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged, and the love of each one of you toward one another grows even greater. Do you see that the very thing he commended him for previously, he's saying now, we see it even going to a higher level. That's what we can have in this life. Now, as I was meditating this, the Lord kind of prompted me, and I don't mean I heard a voice, but down inside, I just heard. Do you think that this happened to the people in Thessalonica just because Paul prayed for them? And before I could answer, he said, no. Just like you, they took it and began to speak those prayers over themselves. That's what we're teaching. Taking this prayer and say, Father, I thank you that I can give thanks to you because my faith is being enlarged and my love for the brethren is growing more and more. We're confessing those things. We're praying for them. We're believing them to be manifested in our lives, and it will. Now, why do I stress this? Because I know Paul was an effective prayer. There are times when your mountains, those things that are opposing you, need to hear your voice, not just someone else praying for you. Your voice has more influence over your being than my voice does. So that's why I would encourage you to do it. And I just believe this is what we see with them. A big increase, not just in love, but in faith, just as we were talking about earlier. And Paul goes on in the fourth verse, and he says, therefore we speak proudly. King James, I believe, says glory, which I like better. I don't want anything to do with pride in my life. But speak glory about you amongst the churches. Why? For your perseverance and faith. And then here again, in the midst of all the persecutions and afflictions that you're enduring. So they were increasing in love, in faith, right along with the persecutions that kept increasing. Now, we don't have any excuse about persecutions yet. So how much more should we be increasing now when there's not that opposition to us? Look now down at verse 10. Paul instructs him in some things and comes back, and in verse 11, he's going to begin praying some more. And he says in verse 10, when he, talking about Jesus, comes to be glorified, and look at how he's going to be glorified. In his saints. In you and I. He's going to be glorified, just as we saw last week, and just as we saw in Ephesians 3 when he said, be glorified, Father, in the church and in Jesus. We are the ones who bring glory to Jesus here on this earth today. He goes on and says, and going to be marveled at. We're going to marvel at Jesus, for our testimony to you was believed. Let me just mention this to you. I believe because of what is taught in Peter, 1 Peter, I believe, that we're going to find that when we get to heaven, that both the angels and I believe the prophets, those prophets who long to see our day, they're going to look at you and you and you, and they're going to say, hey, that's those overcomers. That's those people that were born again. That's the inheritance that Jesus has in us. We just take it too much for granted as to what we are in him. And then in verse 11, he starts his prayer again. To this end, we pray for you that our God may count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power. So he's praying that everything we do is going to prosper. All we set our hands to will prosper. And then in verse 12, he says the reason why. He gives us the explanation of why. In order that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him. Now, if you're diagramming that sentence, then what it's saying is, Lord Jesus will be glorified in me and I'm going to be glorified in him. Wow. You're going to see that again. That's what we're praying. That's what we're confessing over ourselves. Now, it's not according to my goodness, my abilities, but what's it according to? The grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me read you that in the New Living Translation. That last phrase says is said in this manner. This is all made possible because of the grace of our God and Lord Jesus Christ. So here we see they increase more and more. They increase just exactly as Paul had prayed for them. Now go to the third chapter, and we're going to pick up one verse in the middle of this chapter, in verse 5, where he's talking to them. And look at what he says here. May the Lord direct your hearts in the love of God and in the steadfastness of Christ. So here we've seen them be commended for their love and their works. And then he prays for more. And then he comes back and commends them for more. And yet, where does he always direct them back to? That love. That love that the Father has for you and I. And as I said last week, don't just focus on how much you think you love him. You focus on how much he loves you, and that love in you will just rise up and love him back in a manner that you want it to. And you're going to see Jesus praying that for us tonight. Now look at verse 16, near the end of the chapter. This is kind of the amen or the benediction to the prayer. Now may the Lord of peace himself continually grant you in every circumstance. We're not just having peace when things are going well. Peace is not an absence of conflict in our lives. Peace is a knowing, a rest down inside us, a trust in him when there's conflict all around us. And this is what he's saying. May the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. The Lord be with you all. So what he's telling us here is that in every walk of our life, we can walk in his peace. We don't have to get exasperated. We don't have to get anxious. All these things, when Jesus bled on that cross, he took those things so that we don't have to have them. Do you see this victorious prayer here? You've done well. Increase in love. Wow, you've done even better. Increase in love and stay in his peace. That's how we are to live during these days when things aren't peaceful around us. Sunday night was not a peaceful time, yet after BJ and I prayed, we went to sleep. And had our dog not awakened us, we wouldn't even know what was going on. But yet, we still had peace. And that's what we can walk in all the days of our lives. No fear. We've overcome. Now I want you to go to the book of 3 John. And I am really not going to do this its due justice tonight, because I want to make sure we have time to go through all the accounts that we're going to be looking at in Jesus' prayer for us in John 17. But I believe this is an important scripture. And let me just say that Pastor Trey has talked on it in healing school. I know recently in November and December of 2018, as that year ended, I taught 3 sessions on this verse and the title of it, As Your Soul Prospers. And you can go to the church website, or you can even go to MentonWilliams.com and find that teaching. 3 weeks of this, because we are designed. God desires for us to prosper. Spirit, soul, and body. And we're going to see in this verse that one of these, our flesh, really prospers when our soul is aligned with our spirit. So in 3 John 2, and let me just mention this to you. In verse 1, in verse 3, in verse 4, in verse 8, verse 12, he's talking about truth. In fact, can you back up to verse 1 on this one? To the elder, the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. And truth, in truth, is talking about where we are in Jesus as well. That is truly where you and I are placed. So I just want you to get this sense of he's stressing truth here. So this verse is really key and true for us. So verse 2, beloved, I pray that in all respects, in every way, that you prosper and be in health. Now, most of us would like to put the period right there. But it continues on and says, just as your soul prospers, in proportion to your soul prospering. This is so key. Now, I don't have time to teach you tonight all that a prosperous soul looks like. But go listen to those teachings when you take time and make time. Because we spent 3 weeks talking about what a prosperous soul is. And you'll see that when your soul is prospering, your spirit man and your soul are in a cooperation with each other that makes you stronger than you ever thought you could be. And you're open, wide open to receive. Your heart is just enlarged to pull in everything that the Lord wants to give you. A couple of other comments before I move on. Prosper. Don't just take this as financial, but don't ignore the part that says God wants to bless you. He wants you to have an abundance and some left over for every good work. That's His desire, 2 Corinthians 9:8, for you and I. So this can infer prosper. In fact, if you look the words up that are used here for prosper, a variation of that word is used to talk about taking offerings. So we know it pertains to money. But it's two words that literally mean you travel well. That's what it literally is saying, that you travel well. And so what I want you to see is we are supposed to prosper in everything we do. We are fighting some deer coming and eating hydrangeas, fresh young ones. We're supposed to prosper to the point that I believe those hydrangeas are to prosper too. It says here, in everything. So why not? That's the mindset that I'm trying to have and expand my understanding, the revelation that I get to see. It's not just talking about a narrow focused area. So everything we do, we prosper. And the same is exactly true concerning being in health. Being in health. I like to think of it this way. I don't want to think of God just as my healer. I want to see Him as my health provider. I want to stay healthy. I have learned that it's easier to stay well than it is to get well over and over and over. And that's the state that I believe we can do this when our soul is prospering and aligned perfectly with our spirit man. So we could talk on this verse for a long time, but I want to move on to the book of John. So go with me to the 17th chapter of Big John. And I think it's very appropriate that we're talking about this tonight, the first Wednesday after we celebrated Resurrection Sunday. This is when Jesus is interceding for us just before He goes to the cross. Some of the last things He was saying on this earth that His disciples heard before He went to the garden and began to prostrate Himself out and begin that earnest prayer. I want you tonight as we go through this to also not just hear my voice and not even just hear your voice reading it, but I want you to do as Trey talked about in communion Sunday morning when Pastor Trey served communion with us. And he said, I want you to see this bread as Jesus handing you this bread and as Jesus handing you this cup. I want you to hear Him praying for you in this verse. So can we look at verse 20 first? 2-0. And then we'll come back to verse 1. This prayer is really broken up in three segments. The first few verses, Jesus is talking to the Father about it Himself. A middle part of this chapter is talking about the disciples. And then the end is talking specifically about us. But I want you to see all the things that he prays from verse 1 to the very end. Verse 26. All of these things is for us. And that's what this verse tells us. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their words. That's you and I. That's every believer today. This is the prayer that Jesus prayed for you and I just before he went to the cross to purchase our redemption. Now go back to verse 1. And I'm going to be honest with you and tell you, I wasn't even going to cover verse 1. But I sat down with, just before I came to record this teaching, with my phone in my lap, and I brought up John 17. And I was just going to read through it. I never got past verse 1. Look at what Jesus says. He's speaking these things and he's lifting his eyes up to the Father. He's looking to the one who he knows is going to carry him through what he's about to go through. And he says to him, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son that the Son may glorify you. And I just began to meditate that. And it just exploded in me. This prayer is equally applicable for Jesus to pray, just like I said earlier, over all of us. Now, some of you don't believe me. We'll show you verse 22 in a few moments where it says this very fact. But when Jesus says, the hour has come, glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. We too have been made, as we just saw in Thessalonians, to glorify the Father. He's to be glorified through the church and through Jesus. But we can't glorify Him until all He is in His fullness comes and dwells in us, which is us being glorified. So I want you to see, even when Jesus is praying about something concerning Himself, I believe He's seeing you and I. And I believe that's also what sustained him through the cross. Now look down at verse 3. And we're going to talk about most of these verses, but we may not spend as much time on each one. Jesus is talking about the fact that the Lord has given him the right to give us eternal life. And he says in verse 3, and this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and me, Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. Now that word know there is an experiential knowing. It's an intimate knowing. It's not, oh yeah, I know that, and we go on. It is talking about we develop a relationship. And this is something with him that just goes beyond just acquaintance. There's a depth to it. And you may say, well, I thought you were talking about prayers that we ought to pray. This is one that I believe you ought to pray. Father, it's my desire to know you and to know your Son, Jesus. And I see that that's eternal life. Lord, you told me that when I press into you, when I seek you, you would be found. So I want you to see how every one of these verses, you can take them and convert it into a prayer or a declaration. Don't just speed read. Take your time and let the revelation that's in each one of these know. Now, when we know Him, what are we going to know? Well, 1 John 4, verse 8 says, God is love. So to know Him is to know love. And how much have we been talking about the last several weeks about increasing, including tonight, increasing in the knowledge of His love? So here again, just as we saw in Colossians 1 several weeks ago, that we know Him so intimately, that we have full knowledge of His will in our life. That's the knowing that we can have. Now look at verse 4. I glorified thee on earth, Jesus says, having accomplished the work that He's given me to do. Now He's speaking here, I believe, calling things that be not as though they were, because He's saying, I've accomplished this work already. Everything is done. Everything you've given me to do, I've done. Yet what do we know? The cross awaits Him. Now, what I see in this verse is how fully he saw his life and everything he was doing as a completed action. That's how and why we need to see ourselves as complete in him. You've died and your life is hidden in Christ, in God. That's the completeness, and that's what I pick up from this. So, Father, help me to see how complete you've really made me, just like Jesus, so I can say, I've accomplished my work, even though we know it's that work is before us. And then look down at verse 6. Jesus says, I manifested thy name to the men whom thou gavest me out of this world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them to me, and they have kept my words. So when Jesus manifested his name to the disciples, what did he do? He manifested the very nature of God to them. He displayed his will, his love, his kindness, his compassion, his provision. He took care of their every need. That's how he manifested his name to them. We should also expect that. And then he talks about, I gave them your word. And then it ends by saying, and they have kept your word. We can learn something really important here. This is just before Peter denied Jesus. This is just a few days before Thomas would doubt everything that he had seen with Jesus. And yet Jesus says, they kept my word. That says to me, Jesus is praying that we see it's not about our being perfect. It's about his life of perfection and his blood. That's how we're seen in him. I like to have things in order. I don't like to make mistakes. But in this flesh and blood body, I am. But what I see here is that if I miss it, that gift of repentance that we have turns right back toward him, and we can walk in that forgiveness. And he sees me as perfect, sinless, because of how he sees me in Jesus. Verse 9 says, I ask on their behalf. So who is he talking about mainly right now? I mean, if you read this just the way the letter is constructed, he's praying about his disciples. And so he says, I'm asking on their behalf. Now, we know that includes all believers today. So I might say, I'm asking on the behalf of my disciples and all the believers at High Point Church. And then he goes on and says, I do not ask on behalf of the world. Now, he is not saying here that he doesn't love the world. What he is saying is that what he is praying about right now is only something that believers can experience in him. All the things that are about to follow. He loves the world greatly. We all know John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave. So don't get hung up when you see something that just doesn't quite make sense when you first read it. Let the Lord talk to you. And then in verse 10, he goes on and says, all things that are mine are thine, and thine are mine. In other words, everything I have is yours, Father, and everything you have is mine. This is not a tilt moment now. Where are you? Are you reading this verse from the outside looking in? Or are you reading this verse from your position in him? Because this verse will tell me, no good thing does he withhold from those who are, and I'm going to say in Christ Jesus, walk righteously before him. No good things. If we are in Jesus, we share in, how? As a joint heir, everything that he has with the Father. Everything that he has with the Father. That's how we're glorified. The epitome of grace to me, the pinnacle of grace, is that he would place the fullness of himself in his spirit, in my spirit. That's one of those that I just had to come to a fat point where I just said, I believe it. I don't understand it. And it was a little while later, a verse opened up to me where I began to see it much more clearly. So when Jesus talks about who he is and that all things are the Father's and all things are his, I want you to see this is the desire, the heart of the Father that we see, that we share in it. Glory, glory, glory. That ought to bring a smile to our face. Verse 11, he says then that, and I am no more in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world. So that's one of those seemingly contradictory statements. What is Jesus saying? He's saying, I'm not living in this world. I don't live from here. My home, my place of provision, my source of everything is heaven. But he's saying right now, yet they are in this world. This is where they're going to stay even after Jesus has left. And then he goes on and says, and I come to you, Father, keep them in your name, the name which you've given me, that they may be one even as we are one. So now he begins to talk more about us being one in him and with him. But he also says what? Keep them in your name. Look at 1 Peter, the first chapter, the 5th verse. I want to say to you that when you are kept by the Father, you don't have to worry about anybody, any demon, any evil snatching you out of his hand. We got verses in the gospel, I think it's Matthew, that talks about one about Jesus and one about the Father. He's not going to lose us. He's got a grip on us. And look at how we are protected. We're protected or kept. The word there literally means to garrison about, as you would bring military guys in to form a protection around you. He's got angels protecting you and I. We're kept by the power of God through faith for our salvation to be revealed in the latter times. That's the strength that he's holding on to you and I. That's when these storms come through. We don't need to get up and be fearful. We can declare we're kept by the power of God. In Psalms 55, verse 22, he talks about the fact that he will sustain us. The word there has an implication of not only keeping you alive, but providing all you need in your life to be successful in. And every time I start thinking about these verses and him keeping me, him surrounding me, I think about Psalm 5, verse 12, which says that you surround me with your favor as a shield. You surround me with your favor. Can't touch you. The devil can't touch you. We are kept by his power. And let me say this. If Jesus prayed it, you know it's true. Now, whether we agree to walk in it and receive it is another question. And that's why we're praying these prayers. This is a good one for you to declare over yourself. I am kept by the power of God. He keeps me. And then look at verse 12. Jesus says, when I was with them, I was keeping them in thy name, which you've given me, and I guarded them, and not one of them perished except the son of perdition that scripture might fulfill. So I don't want you to think now that Jesus lost Judas. He knew. He picked Judas, I believe, knowing what he was going to do. Now see that as an act of love. Then we go to verse 13. And in verse 13, Jesus prays, but now I come to you, Father, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy made full in themselves. His joy being made full in me. Now that's not the first time he prayed it. In John 15:11, he prayed that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. This is a promise we can have. So not only are we walking peaceful all the time, as we saw at the end of 2 Thessalonians today. But we can do what? We can have that joy bubbling over. I'm not meaning being goofy and acting silly. I'm talking about that joy that is a force in our life that causes us to persevere, to overcome. That joy that can only come after we know His love. I believe there's a purpose for joy in the order that the fruit of the Spirit are listed in Galatians 5. And then in verses 14, well, let me stop there. Then he says to the disciples, about the disciples and about us, that we are not of this world. Where are you today, seated positionally? at the right hand of the Father in Christ Jesus. What dominates our thinking more? That fact, that truth, or this flesh? We are not of this world. When we learn to live from our spirit man, seated with Him in the heavenlies, that's when these verses are going to not only come alive, but things are going to begin to happen. We are strengthened. You remember the prayer in early on that we talked about being strengthened in our inner man so that we would be patient and persevere. And then the word joyously is added. This is how we can do it. Because Jesus prayed for us that we would take His joy and be full. Now, what should bring you and I this kind of joy? Knowing that the work He did in us is complete. Knowing that He Himself dwells in us by the person of the Holy Spirit and is not going to leave us. Knowing He's filled us with all His fullness. And knowing we are greatly loved of the Lord. And you could continue to list. That's the knowledge that brings joy to us. It's not just an emotion. It's coming from the depth of our spirit man and rising up in us. Verses 14 through 16. He says, I've given them their word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. Now, what do we gain from that? Well, to me, it's like persecution's coming because of the word's sake. Don't fear it. What did we pray in Acts? We saw the prayer in Acts 4. They didn't pray, stop all the persecution. He just said, give us more of you so that we can speak your word more boldly as you extend your hand to heal. In other words, he's saying, if we got to take more of the persecution, so be it. Just let us speak boldly and you demonstrate and glorify yourself through your works. In verse 15, Jesus prays not to take them out of the world, but to keep them from evil. In my Bible, one is in italics. So it's to keep them from evil. Why do we say then, I can't help but sin? Jesus said otherwise. He's praying here for you and I that we would be kept from evil. And He has fully equipped us to do it. Again, what seems impossible with Him, no word, no rhema is impossible. And then verse 16, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. He's just reminding us once again that as born again believers, we are not seated in this flesh here on this earth. That the real you and I, our spirit man, is positionally seated with Him in heavenlies, ruling and reigning with Him now as we will for eternity. Verse 17. Short, but very powerful. Sanctify them in the truth. Sanctify means what? Set apart. And we think, okay, He set me apart from the world, and that's entirely true. But don't look at sanctification as just that. See your sanctification as you've been separated from the world, from that sin, from that old nature. But you've been separated from the world into Him. It's not just what we're separated from, it's who we're separated to. He goes on and says, thy word is truth. Well, He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. So we are separated, not just from, but into Him and His truth. And then verse 18, as you did send me in the world, I also have sent them in the world. We have a calling. We've seen that. We've talked about it in these prayers that we've been praying over ourselves. And He wants us to work worthy of that calling, not earning it, working from His grace, doing those things which He's told us to do, being obedient to His word, and letting His Spirit work in us to accomplish those things He's telling us. And then we get to verse 19, and I want you to see this. Jesus said, I set myself apart for their sakes. He separated Himself from the Father to come here, even though He said, I'm not of this world. But He set Himself apart so that we could be separated to Him. And then we saw verse 20 earlier, so we're not going to look at that. Verse 21. that they may all be one, he's praying. How are we one? Even as you, Father, are in me and I in you. And that's how we're made one. We're not in unity. We're not one in this body unless we're one in him first. So again, he's stressing this, who we are. What is our identity? In him. And then he goes on and says that they may also be in us. So we're not just in him because he's in the Father. So we're all in each other, in a family. I referenced a scripture earlier about, for you have died and you've been hidden where? In Christ, in God. Two layers of covering and protection for us. And he says that this is what's going to cause the world to see. He's praying this for you and I, that we be this way because this is what causes the world to see who we really are and let our light shine in a way that the world says that they marvel at us. There's something different about those people that love is producing in us. And then we go down to verse 22. And this is the one I told you I would get to in a moment. You've been glorified. The glory which you've given me, Jesus is praying, I have given to them that they may be one just as we're one. So again, Jesus is praying for our unity. He's praying for the glory, all that God is, which he's given to us in the person of the Holy Spirit and placed us in him. That unity will cause us to speak as one voice, the same passion, the same attitude concerning him. And then we get to verse 23. And he continues the thought, I in them and thou in me, that they may be perfected in unity and the world may know that thou didst send them. We talked last week about how this love from John 13, 34 and 35, this is what's going to allow folks to see more that we are believers than even working of miracles. Because the love is required even for the working of miracles to be obtained. And then this last phrase. And that thou, in fact, I can't even read it. I'm just going to say it how I speak it. And that, Lord, that you love me just like you love Jesus. I can tell you exactly where I was sitting reading my Bible years ago, way later than I should have. I knew God loved me. I'd heard it since I was a child. But I remember seeing this verse and it beginning to come alive. And I had a hard time believing it. You love me, Father, just like you love Jesus. That's the reason he could send Jesus for me. That's the reason he could send Jesus for each of you that are watching and listening tonight. Let me encourage you, do like I did that day. Go into a place where there's a mirror and stare at it. And just declare, you love me, Father God, just like you love Jesus. You love me just like you love Jesus. I'm telling you, I had to just force myself to look at myself and say that. None of my flesh wanted to do it. But the more I said it, the more I could sense joy rising up in me, and the more I could experience his love rising up in me. This love is why we celebrated Resurrection Sunday this past week. That same love that he loved Jesus with, he loves you and I. Now jump down to verse 26, because you say, well, gosh, I wish I could love others the way Jesus loved people. Or you might even say, I wish I could love God the way that Jesus loved his Father. Well, guess what? Look at verse 26. Jesus, in concluding, says, I've made thy name known to them, and I will make it known, that the love wherewith you did love me may be in them and I in them. Do you see what this verse is saying? The very love that God loves Jesus with, the same love that he loves you and I with, he's placed in you. So that we can love him back, so that we can love our fellow brothers and sisters in the body of Christ the same way, and that we can love those who aren't saved as well. This is why I say, don't focus on how much you love God. You focus on how much He loves you. You get that revelation. And then when Romans tells us that His love has been shed abroad in our hearts, you know it's the same love that He loved Jesus with and the same love that Jesus loved Himself back with. All because we're in Him. I just have a few more minutes, but I want you to go with me to Exodus, the 33rd chapter. I've been doing some studying to be able to teach some on covenant. And this verse, this series of verses in Exodus 33 has just really jumped out after me. I mean, it's just like it's just made itself known. Look in verse 18 if we can. Exodus 33, verse 18. Moses, who had experienced more of the glory of God than anybody I know up to this point. Look at what he says. In essence, he says, I want to see more, Lord. I pray you, show me your glory. Verse 19. So the Lord responded to him and he said, I myself will make all of my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. He goes on and says, I'll be gracious to whom I'll be gracious and will show compassion on whom I can show compassion. And then in verse 20, he tells us so, but you cannot see my face, for no man can live and see me. Or see me and live, as it probably says. And then verse 21. And this is part of the picture I want to begin to paint for you. Then the Lord says, behold, there is a place by me. So, let's just consider. Who is at the Lord's side? Jesus is. So there's a place by me. Think about Jesus. And it goes on and says, and you shall stand there, talking about a physical place. But again, this is prophetic of you and I. You shall stand there on the rock. Well, what is Jesus referred to? The cornerstone for everything we have. The rock. Our firm foundation. And then verse 22 says, and it will come about, while my glory is passing by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. What is a cleft in a rock? It's really the word means a cut out place. It's like the rock was wounded to make a space in there that had a floor where the Lord could place Moses. Now, just having been through Resurrection Sunday and some of the studying I did leading up to that, I saw his side as I read this. That wound he suffered in his side. And that's the way I begin to picture this cleft of the rock. And then continue on. Then I will take my hand away and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. Now if we go to the 34th chapter and to the 6th verse, this is the picture I want you to see. He took Moses as a type of us. He took him and put him in a wound in the side of this rock with a firm floor in it so that he could stand and him be in that rock with his hand protecting him. Now this ought to bring back a lot of pictures of what we've talked about in John 17 tonight. So what happened was the Lord passed by in front of him and he proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate, gracious, and slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth. And the first part of the next verse says, who keeps his loving kindness for thousands. Do you see that picture? You've been placed in that wound in Jesus. That's the wound, I believe, that gave him the body of Christ, just as that wound in Adam gave him his bride. That's who we are, glorified, full of him, ready to go and do whatever he commands us to. But where is our focus? on His love for us. And He loves you just like He loves Jesus. Father, I just ask You tonight to take this word, place it deep in us so that we see with a certainty that we are kept by You, that we don't have any worry of falling away or being snatched out of His hand, but that we know we are kept in Jesus, hidden in Him, in You, two levels, by Your power. And we thank You for that power, Father. To thank You for the power of that shed blood that we celebrated last week and the life that You brought back in Jesus that we now live in Him. Open our eyes of our heart, Lord, so that we can see it and walk in it. And it's in Jesus' name we ask it. We love you guys. Remember, we have healing school tomorrow morning and church Sunday with Pastor Trey bringing another great message. Again, we love you and we bless you. Go in His peace and in His grace. Amen.